I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Do you not know
that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?
Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it for a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever.
Good morning. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at doubt, and I would encourage you to continue to interact with people that you know, interact with people in your real life group, interact with your running partner about the things that you have questions about. In fact, even the events of this week have raised one of the 15 questions. There's about 15 questions that people have been asking throughout history that are the big God-life reality questions. And if God's a good God and he exists and he's all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? That's a great question and important for you to probe, because in doing that, you're going to learn a lot about your God. You're going to learn a lot about his world. You're going to learn a lot of truth. And so the thing we came to understand over the last couple weeks is doubt is good if it leads you to find out. It has a positive effect. So we need to probe and ask questions and study the Word and interact with one another and talk to God as we learn along the way what it means to really understand this world and our God in a deep and meaningful way. So I challenge you to continue to grow by asking questions, wrestling with doubt, probing, looking, evaluating and working through these things that make a huge difference in what we understand about God and the world in which we live. This week, we're going back to the series that we started a few weeks back, and that's in the book of Philippians. So I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And in the book of Philippians, we find that Paul is talking about life as if it's a race. And so Paul tells us, I run. Now, he challenges us to understand that the way we live, who we live with, what we live for, all of those things are very significant and very important. And the quality of our life with Christ and the quality of our life with ourselves and with other people makes a huge difference in what takes place, what transpires in the time that we have here. We live a short time. There are big stakes. It's very important that we focus and we run this race and we run it well. And so Paul takes us there and challenges us to think through how we live our lives. Now, when we come to verse 12 of chapter 2, the words in that verse remind us that there's a preceding paragraph. And so I want us to get the context first. So look at verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Note that word, obedient. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What's Paul reminding us? Paul's reminding us that even though Jesus existed as God with all the glory, power, splendor, the beauty of living with the Godhead, Jesus Christ was willing to take on a difficult assignment. In fact, the most difficult of all, and that was to condescend, to come down, to take on human skin, to walk this earth, to live among us, and then to die for us to pay for our sins. And the word that's used here is the word obedience. In other words, in eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together and planned out how they would save the world, Jesus Christ agreed to and then obeyed the plan, even at great personal cost. And so what was the response of God? The response of God in the next verse says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, with that as our context, he begins verse 12 with a therefore. So it's a connection. The conclusion of what Jesus did ought to lead us to a similar course of action. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, see the same word? as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. First principle we see in this passage is that I run to seize my full salvation. I run to seize my full salvation. Paul says that we run in such a way that we would work out our salvation. And the way we do that is following the pattern of Jesus, which is the pattern of obedience. So here's the principle that Paul begins with. It's this. Salvation is worked out how? It's worked out in an obedient life. It's worked out in an obedient life. In other words, the life of obedience is the way we work out our salvation. Now, I want to pause here because there's something that's very important for you to grasp and understand from this passage. The biggest error of the human race, which is embedded in every religion, is the belief that the way a person gets saved, or the way a person gets to God, or the way a person gets to heaven, or nirvana, or whatever the religion teaches, the way people do that is by doing good things. That's the error and the common teaching of all religions. In fact, you ask the average American. That's what most Americans believe. Ask the average American. You ask the question, well, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And, you know, most people will say yes. Ask the second follow-up question, why do you think you're going to go there? What will be the answer to that question? Because I'm a what? I'm a good person. In other words, I do good things. In other words, I work. And what I do with my life, what I do with my works, that's what gets me favor with God. That's what gets me to heaven. Now, some people put a religious spin on it. You know, if I go to church or if I practice religious things, those are my good works. Some people put political spins on it. You know, if I vote for the right party and support the right causes, then that's going to be the good work. Some people put a personal spin on it. If I treat people with kindness and compassion, if I respect people, that's going to be the good work. Some people put a moral spin on it. If I don't lie, if I don't cheat, if I don't steal, that's my good works. That's going to get me to heaven. But whichever spin you put on it, that's basically the essence or the teaching of all religions. And it's so embedded in people's minds and hearts that it's hard to think differently. And so just recently we saw all over the news a radio and television commentator that's known for his abrasiveness was really abrasive and said a really horrible, horrible thing. And so in the process of losing his job and so forth, he went on the air and he offered his apology. And you remember what his apology was? I did a bad thing, but I'm really a good person. See, that's the standard, is if I'm a good person. This passage tells us that Christianity approaches this issue of salvation entirely different. It's entirely different. It's such an important passage. Look what he says. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The passage does not say work for your salvation. That's very important. Christianity doesn't teach that you can earn salvation. It teaches that salvation is a gift that is given to us by God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sins. So we don't have to earn God's favor. All we have to do is receive it as a gift. In fact, verse 13 goes on to say that it's God who works in you, so you don't have to work for your salvation. God is the one who is in you. What this passage is telling us is to work out our salvation, to express it in the way we live. In other words, what is already in there, what God purposed, and what God is doing inside of you, he's saying, get that to the outside. In fact, the word work here carries the idea of working on something so that it is fully completed or fully experienced. In other words, God doesn't just want you to hold on to this precious gift of life. God wants you to live this gift of life. God doesn't just want you to embrace Jesus. God wants you to experience him on a day-to-day basis as you live out what he has already placed within you, as you live out what he's put in you. Now, how do you do that? This passage tells us the way you do that is by obeying him, is by obeying him. Verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work it out. Obey Jesus, do what he asks you to do, follow his directives, and you're going to see the salvation that God placed in you when you believed become a reality in your life. Your life's going to take on the characteristics of the salvation that you've received inside. The word obedience here literally means to listen under. In other words, it's to place yourself under God so that when he speaks, you hear, and when you hear, you do. So God's above, he's speaking to you, his truth, his wisdom, you hear it and you do it. God speaks through his word, teaches us through the Bible the path that we need to follow. God speaks through spirit, as the spirit instructs us. And when God speaks, we say, yes. And when we do that, we work out our salvation the way God intends us to do it. Had a great conversation last week. Got here to church, and as people were gathering, I stopped and I was talking to a friend of mine, and I asked her where her husband was this week, and she said, well, he went to see his dad, which was a big deal because he and his dad had been estranged for a number of years. I mean, no contact at all. And, you know, he began to really wrestle with what God was saying to him. And things like honor your father and your mother, things like be a peacemaker, be at peace with all people, things that we challenge guys to do and reconcile relationships with their fathers as part of their own masculinity. He had heard that, and God had been speaking to him. So you know what he did? He called, said, Dad, I'm coming to see you. He bought the plane tickets. He set aside a weekend. He got on the plane, and he went to reconcile his relationship with his dad, to reestablish his relationship. Here's what his wife said to me. She said, you know, Brian, he's really good at that obey stuff. He's really good at that obey stuff. You know what? That's rare. Because a lot of us aren't real good at that obey stuff. In fact, some of us are sitting here today, and God has told us that we need to do something a long time ago. And we're just sitting on it. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing it. And you know what? As Brian steps out to do something that's incredibly uncomfortable, that for a 50-year-old man to go reconcile with a 70-year-old man is probably the least enjoyable thing that you can initially think of. But for him to do that, that's actually living out his salvation. That's extending grace to the old man. That's reaching out relationally to the old man. That's what Jesus is all about, that kind of stuff. And so he did it. Surprise? Yeah, sometimes we are. Because that's what it means to obey. That's what it means to do what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, in verse 12, he says something very interesting. He says, work out, continue to work out your salvation. And then he's got this phrase, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Here's what Paul is telling us. Paul is telling us that the stakes of obedience are very high. That the stakes of disobedience are very high. I've got one shot at this life. I've got one opportunity to live out the salvation that God has placed within me. And if I don't do it, I'm missing something significant. I only get one chance at it. If I do it, I embrace something significant. And I only get one chance at it. And you know what? Obedience has a positive impact or a negative impact on three very significant things that ought to cause us to tremble. That ought to cause us to be fearful of missing it. First of all, obedience and disobedience affects you, your own self, your very self, who you are. If you don't obey God, you will be diminished as an individual and as a Christian. It will take away something from your life. One of the things I've told my boys growing up, and I talk to other boys when I see it, I say, I am so grateful that when I was a kid, I did not have access to pornography. Because, sons, if you guys get into this stuff, it will change who you are. It will damage your very person. And I've worked with so many guys that after a life of living that kind of stuff out, it begins to diminish who they are. It damages them. They're different. Stay away from that stuff. It will damage your person. Talked to a guy recently who, after a number of years of being an alcoholic, is now free of that. And he told me, it changed me. I wasn't who I was before. While I was drinking every day, it made me less of who I was. It damaged me. Carrying a grudge, lack of willingness to reconcile, lack of willingness to embrace God's plan for your life, that does something to your very person. You become something that's diminished. On the flip side of that, obedience, embracing obedience, changes you as well. It makes you grow. It expands who you are. Someone who's willing to trust God, to live by faith, that expands your optimism of the world. It changes your outlook. You grow. You become a different person. So that's so important that you understand that the stakes are high because it impacts your very person. What you do impacts your very person. In addition to that, it impacts others. It impacts your influence. What you do, whether you obey God or whether you disobey God, makes a huge difference in whether you actually make a difference and impact other people. I mean, we all know that standing in one place and pointing the way is not the same thing as leading the way. That standing in one place and turning to your kids or your coworkers or your friends and saying to them, do as I say, not as I do, carries very little influence. Obedience gives you the platform to make a difference for other people. And that ought to cause fear and trembling in us. Who are the people that I love that are being impacted by my disobedience? The third area that is really significant, you know, when we think about our life and we think about what's going to take place with us, is God's blessing. When I obey, I have God's blessing on my life. When I disobey, then how would I expect God to bless me? People say to me all the time, Tim, I want God's blessing on my life. Well, are you doing what he's asked you to do? Well, not really. Well, he blesses you through obedience. That's how God's blessing comes your way. You do what he tells you to do, and in the process of that, your life takes on the dimensions of godliness, and God blesses you for that. So if you want God's blessing on your life, you must obey. And so we ought to be trembling, fearful to think that we are spurning God and rejecting what he's telling us to do. The reason why we often do this is found in verse 14. And he tells us in verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The principle is that second-guessing God stifles our growth. Second-guessing God stifles our growth. The tendency when you have an authority figure in your life and they begin to tell you, here's what I want you to do, is to reject that authority figure by kind of thinking that they don't have the big picture. They don't know what they're talking about. And these two words, the word complaining means to murmur, you know, to murmur. Anybody in here, kind of like me, listen to Jeff Ward on your way home from work? KLBJ, a few guys do, a few of you gals do. Love listening to Jeff Ward because he's just really offbeat, and anytime he says something that doesn't make sense, he calls it entertainment. Anytime he says something that's real important, he calls it news. So it's a real interesting show. But anyway, I love Jeff Ward. And every time he says something controversial, he pushes the little button, and you hear murmur, 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 all the people talking in the background. Well, that's this word. So God says, I want you to tell the truth. And then the people begin to talk. Well, yeah, but you know, if I tell the truth, I might hurt somebody's feelings. You know, if I tell the truth, I might lose my job. Well, you know, if you tell the truth, then Uncle Sam will get more of my money than he deserves. You know, if I tell the truth. And so everybody's talking, you know, everybody's murmuring. And God says, tell the truth. And we all come up with all these reasons why in our particular situation, God doesn't know anything. He just doesn't get it. He just doesn't understand. This doesn't work for me. The word complaining basically means to come up with logical arguments, to come up with reasons and substantiate our reasons. And so God says, here's what I want you to do. And we come up with reasons why we're not going to do it. And that stifles our growth. When God says, here's the plan, here's the path, follow this path, and we say, no, we've got a different path that will be better, we're actually putting ourselves in a position to stifle our own growth because we're not following the master. You know, every once in a while, you'll have someone that will come into your life that will try to help you. Sometimes it's an authority figure or an expert that will try to help you, and they'll give you advice. And when they give you advice, you have a choice to either follow it or not. I remember high school, first part of college, I was a streak shooter in basketball. Sometimes I'd just go out and shoot lights out, and then the next night I'd go out and I couldn't make anything, couldn't shoot anything at all. And my dad finally pulled me aside. He tells me, he says, Tim, the problem is you're shooting with your elbow extended. You got your elbow out. So I'd go up for my shot, and I'd have my elbow out. He said, Tim, what you're doing is you're pushing the ball. Instead of shooting the ball, you're pushing the ball. That throws your shot off. Pull your elbow in. That doesn't feel right, Dad. That doesn't feel... Oh, I first started shooting? I can't make anything now. You're wrong. You've got to be wrong. Now, of course, you know, my dad not only played ball, but he coached at high school level, did some college coaching, helped out in that arena. And, you know, obviously, as a 17-year-old kid, I knew better because it didn't seem right to me. But when I started to do that and worked at it, it started to work. I remember Peter Horn telling me one time in his former life before he became our Leander church planner, he worked for A.G. Edwards. And, you know, A.G. Edwards is basically a company that helps people develop their stock portfolio. And when he first came to work, his manager told him, now, if you want to be successful and make a living at this business, you need to make 100 calls a day. 100 calls a day? Yeah, 100 calls a day. 100 calls a day? Yeah, 100 calls a day. So Peter said, well, he guess he knows what he's doing, so he started making 100 calls a day, and he did really well financially. So when he became the manager, he figured, this is easy. All I have to do is tell my people to do what I did. So he tells his people when they came in, make 100 calls a day. The ones that made 100 calls a day, guess what? They made a living. On his exit interviews, he only had to ask one question. Did you make 100 calls a day? No. That's why you're leaving, right? You can't make a living doing this. You see, somebody who knows more gave him the direction that helped him in his ability to do what he needed to do. Now, my question to us is, who knows more about your life? You or God? Who knows more about how the world is supposed to work? You or God? Who knows more about your future? You or God? Who knows more? So when God says, hey, here's the path, follow it. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Complain, complain. That stifles your growth. Now, the reason why God wants you to grow is because God wants you to experience something in your life that will just blow you away. And that's what Paul goes on to tell us in the rest of the verse. He says that we actually have the ability to run in such a way that we can show the way for others. We can actually show the way for others. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Here's what he's telling us. He's saying when we obey God, it changes us and we take on a new characteristic. We become the people who shine the light for other people. The principle is that your life can be a leading light in the midst of darkness. Your life can be a leading light in the midst of darkness. He says that what happens to us when we follow Christ is we begin to become blameless, pure, that's unmixed. Our life begins to take on the characteristics of God. And in fact, he even tells us, he says, you become children of God. In contrast to a crooked and depraved generation. Now this week, we experienced the darkness of the world in which we live. We experienced it in a dramatic way with the just massacre of innocent students and professors at Virginia Tech. And it really showed us how ugly and how sinister the human heart can be. But you know, as I was watching the news, it wasn't just the shootings at Virginia Tech that I saw. There were a myriad of other minor infractions that were major to the people that were involved. Maybe the shooting at NASA didn't take 30 lives, but it took lives, didn't it? All the way down to, I'm listening to a very public celebrity calling his 11-year-old daughter a pig on the telephone. And what kind of a world is this? This is a dark place. It's a dark world. We live in a place where people need the light. And the light of the world, Jesus said, is his church. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We've been placed to shine. In fact, the picture that he paints here, that you shine like stars in the heavens, the picture he's painting here is of a pitch black sky. When you look out in the sky, you see the vastness and the emptiness and the darkness, except in places where it's punctuated by individual stars, individual lights. And he says, when you look across the city of Austin, when you look across the city of Austin and you see so many people that just don't have a clue as to what it means to understand the love of God, there will be places where you'll see believers who are really embracing and obeying God and following God, and they're the lights. So who's the light in your office? You are. Who's the light in your neighborhood? You are. Who's the light in your school, on your soccer team? Who's the light in your world? You are. The Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world and the light for other people. Now, what's interesting in this passage, he says, two things happen in which you shine like stars in the universe in verse 15. That is the picture of the visibility created by people living as children of God. And people see that and are attracted to it. But then he goes on to say, as you hold out the word of life. That phrase, as you hold out the word of life, is pictured as offering the truth or offering the word of life to other people. So people see your godly life and they go, wow, that's different. You're different. And when they see your godly life, that raises the question, what makes you tick? What makes you tick? And when you find that people are asking that question, you answer that question by giving them the word of life. You give them the gospel, the word of truth. And let me just let you in on something. There's a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this. So someone comes to you and says, hey, I've noticed something different about you, some quality that's different about you. Why are you like that? Don't say, because I'm a Christian. Because the implication is, and you're not. Don't say, because I'm a Christian. You don't want to identify simply with a set of beliefs or an idea of a religion or an institution, which is what a lot of people identify Christian with. What you want to do is move away from identifying yourself with your beliefs and identify yourself with your relationship. Your relationship with God. In other words, the answer to give people is because I love God. I have a relationship with God, and that affects everything I do. So when you look at my life and you look at my decisions and you look at my behavior, it flows out of my personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And it really affects me. What you're offering to people in the Word of Life is not a set of beliefs. You're offering them a relationship with Jesus Christ and a relationship with God the Father. So it's not about telling people, I'm a Christian. It's not about sticking a Christian symbol in your cubicle. It's about the relationship that you have with Christ that motivates you to be who you are. And because you love Jesus, you have something to offer them, Jesus Christ himself. What Paul says is, if this is what's taking place with you guys, man, I'll give my life to that. I'll give my life to that. In fact, he closes with this principle. He says, your sacrifice brings joy if others shine. If you can lead in such a way that other people shine because of you, it brings joy. I love the way he closes this thing. He says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you so that you too, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul says here, he says, listen, he says, if my life is dumped out, if my life, if I rot here in this prison and I don't do anything else, my life is just poured out for you guys to move you guys forward, I'm happy with that. In the ancient world, a drink offering usually involved taking a glass of wine, offering the prayers to the deity, and then just pouring it on the ground. As people watched that very expensive, very precious wine being poured out on the ground, it was saying, we're giving this away, we're just offering it up. And Paul says, you know what? Sometimes I'm serving, and I'm in jail, and I'm writing, and I'm trying to encourage you guys, and if my life doesn't amount to anything for me, if I rot away here, but you guys go on to shine, that's what I'm all about. That's what I'm committed to. How about you? How about you? How precious is your life to you? Is it worth so much that you would obey God? That you would grow, that you would begin to shine, that you would begin to take on the quality of the hope of the world, that you would have something to offer to people who don't have light? That's what you're destined for. That's what you're destined for. That's what Paul gave his life for. That's what Jesus Christ in the earlier verses gave his life for. That's what they gave their lives for. So that you would have the confidence and the power to go out and be a light in the world. For some of us, this ought to cause a little bit of fear and trembling. What am I doing? What am I thinking? Because it's here and it's mine. And it can matter. Do you matter? Do you matter? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes we wish that You wouldn't have graced us with such an awesome privilege and responsibility. But you have, and you know what's best. And then when we think about it for a few minutes, we are filled with a sense of exhilaration that you've left us here, salt and light, people to run the race, to make a difference, people to intervene. And Father, we want to do that. Father, help us to identify the things where we have said no to you, to begin to say yes, and to allow you to change us, to make us children of God, blazing bright in this world, holding forth the truth, so that others might find light and find you. Father, it's so awesome to know that you've given us this shot. Help us not to blow it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.